Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 10th chapter. I'm lying to you right now, excuse me. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts. My fan, to keep me from exploding over here with heat, turned my pages for me while I was talking to you. Okay, so here in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, it's been a couple weeks since we went through this portion of Scripture because last week we did not have a Sunday night service. So I'm going to do a little bit of review to get us all back on the same page. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are embarking upon the first missionary journey. And I'm going to start here at verse 6, and it says, "And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So the Lord was speaking to this man, and they wanted to preach the word of God to him. But Elymas the sorcerer, who was this Bar-Jesus, and says here, "For so is his name," this is verse 8 by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Okay? And when Saul, who is called Paul, using Greek, filled with the, really in Hebrew, Saul is how you pronounce Paul, Saul. And it says here, "When Saul, who is called Paul, was filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil,'" okay, "'thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand." And so this was probably a gruesome scene. Okay. Imagine someone, tensions are high, being stricken blind by the hand of the Lord, by the mouth of the Apostle Paul. You know, we see the reenactments in the movies, and he's sitting there, "Oh, I'm blind, oh," you know, the guy was probably absolutely freaking out, okay? I mean, I would be if somebody came upon me, and you got to think about the era in which these people lived. People were very superstitious about just about everything, okay? And so for this Bar-Jesus, Elymas the sorcerer, who apparently was demon-possessed, was to be stricken blind suddenly. It probably was a gruesome scene, and it probably was a sight to behold. And we see that in that John Mark no longer wants to proceed with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and he went away from the work. And it says that here, and it says in verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." And of course, the word of God was obviously preached to him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it says in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And we ask ourselves, why? And the reason why is that he was not as strong as Paul and Barnabas. Speaking of not the level, and I don't like using the word level when I'm talking about faith, because it always kind of connotes the idea of a progression of righteousness or something like that. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. I spoke a bunch about this morning. When I implore people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how do we go about doing that? By hearing the Word of God preached, okay? By taking in more of the Word of God and thinking more according to "thus saith the Lord" than we do according to what we know naturally in the world, okay? And the more we do that and understand the way things really are in the eyes and the mind and the will of the Lord, then the things of the world kind of are more subdued to us, okay? And, you know, there are, for instance, I don't generally like speaking about, and I do this for the sake of people who may not be as spiritually grown up as others may be, but when I'm speaking to you, and I know everyone here is pretty well taught in things of the Lord, at least most of us are, And, you know, when I talk about how, when I'm in the pulpit, and the leading presence of the Spirit of God within me as I preach. I've told that to people before, talked about it, and I've been told point blank, I'm going to tell you what they tell me, you're full of shit. Okay. They don't understand what I'm saying. Okay. God has promised to always be with us and never to forsake us. And I'm sitting there studying, and I didn't really understand what this was, what Pastor Andre really meant until some time went by and I was able to experience these things. But I'll sit there and I'll be studying. And I do it sometimes when I have a break at work and that kind of thing. And so I'll do a mixture of studying the Bible and working on work stuff while I'm at work. Mostly. And so, but I'll be going through Scripture and reading a portion of Scripture, and a perfectly joining portion of Scripture will just come into my mind, okay? And I'll go to that, and I'll start taking notes, and I'll have three or four different bookmarkers in my Bible, and I'll start in my mind forming a very congruent thought, okay? A message that I'm going to preach will start formulating in my mind, all right? And I know it's the Lord using what I know about the Word of God, bringing things to my remembrance, as he promised that he would do for the disciples over in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Now, I can't explain that to a brand new believer, because they'll tell me what I've been told before, that you're full of ship high in transit. You know, cuss words are... Everybody thinks that we're blaspheming or something like that when we use a cuss word. But, you know, it's like when Pastor Andre explained F-U-C-K, what that means. And that would be a perfect way, an acronym of saying, well, that guy's F-U-C-K-E-D, because he's got a sign above him that says so. So it wasn't a bad word back then that described what was happening when the dude broke the law and was being punished for it, okay? So, but when I've been told that I'm full of manure, all right? And to the unregenerate mind, or to the ungrown mind, spiritually speaking, yes, that would sound crazy, okay? But not according to those who understand a little bit about the Word of God. And, you know, this thing that we do, preaching the Word of God, is not something that's in us, of us, or to us. It's of the Lord, to the Lord, and through the Lord. And so we're just here doing what the Lord told us to do, and he's empowering us to do so. It's no different than what we see when we look at the whole armor of God. We put on all the things necessary for us to do the job, and they're all supplied not by us, but by the Lord. Okay? Faith, righteousness, the word of the shield of the... Let's go back and read them. I'm just going to go through them real quick, and since I haven't been able to do that for the past 6 weeks in the morning anyway. So go to Ephesians chapter 6. I probably need to slow down. I had a cup of coffee before I came here. I don't usually do that in the evenings, so I'd be a horrible meth addict. I'd probably have a heart attack immediately. Caffeine affects me like way more than it does others. So when we're taking on the whole armor of God, he says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Okay, so we operate in the truth of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so through the truth, we understand the difference between what the lie is that says we can be like God by what we do, the life that we live, in comparison to what the truth of the matter is, in that we cannot please God by what we do, and that Jesus Christ had to do it for us. Okay, he stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. And so it says here, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And of course, I ran out of time this morning, but the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate is no different than modern body armor, okay? It protects our vitals. And so, who's always trying to turn our heart away from the Lord? The work of the devil, all right? Now, he can never turn a believer's heart away from the Lord in that a man or a woman cannot lose their faith, because once saved, always saved. That's guaranteed for us in the Bible by the very mouth of God, okay? But the devil can bring about things that cause us to be confused, cause us to be discouraged, bring about events in our life where we want to focus our attention on those and not on being under the sound of the gospel that we might grow. And that's basically all that the devil can do. Now, a backslidden believer is a sorry sight, But a backslidden believer can be returned to good standing if he, you know, digs those stones out of his life. And we do so by relying upon the Lord. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ protects our hearts, protects our vitals. We cannot be condemned. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All of it. And so the only way that we would be able to be condemned is if somehow the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, did not cleanse us from all sin, and we had to stand before God in some amount of sin. Okay? Well, that's not going to happen. God's already declared the righteousness over sin, death, and the grave by his blood that he shed and by the fact that he's risen from the dead and promised us the same kind of resurrection life. Okay? He couldn't promise us those things if we couldn't stand before him in his own righteousness. All right? That would be impossible, because he has to consume that which is contrary to himself, and all sin is. All right? And so we're protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The great part about that is that, and the scriptures even declare this, that even if our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Okay? The righteousness of God supersedes any stupid ideas that we come up with as mortal beings. Okay? And I say that with me being one of those stupid holders of one of those stupid ideas periodically. You know, every now and then, I don't want to sound like I don't know what I'm doing as a man of God, even though sometimes I don't know what I'm doing as a man of God, but God always shows me. Now, every now and then, I come across a conundrum in the scriptures. I do. Every now and then, where you're like, this does not add up. And lo and behold, when I can't add it up in my head, the Lord adds it up in my head for me. Okay? It's either through study, or I come to a service, and I can't tell you how many times this has happened, but I've got some sort of thing that I just can't reconcile in the Word of God, because I don't have the information in the Scriptures necessary for me to reconcile it. I just don't have it yet. And then I'll come to church, and I'll hear Pastor Andre preach, and it just so happens to be the very answer I was looking for the problem that I'm having in the Scriptures. And a lot of times it's translation error. A lot of times it's just not some fundamental part of who God is I'm not considering. So I look in the Old Testament. This used to bother me. And I'll give you this as one example. This was 10, 15 years ago or so, two, 3 years after I was saved. I was told by Pastor Andre when he preached, and in the Word of God, that God can't change. But yet I read in the Old Testament that God was going to change his mind. Now, I didn't understand what God was doing when he was using anthropomorphic language with his people. Okay? Anthropos, man. Okay? Morph, to change. Okay? Changing the way that he would speak into something that we can understand is basically what we're talking about here, okay? Now, God can't change his mind. God is absolutely immutable. He does not change, period. But God approached the nation of Israel and said, okay, if you do not do this, then I'm going to have to do this and change my mind about you, you know? And the nation of Israel would be like, oh, we better get back into faith, and they never would, and then there'd be a whole bunch of strife, and they'd lose some battles, and a bunch of Hebrews would die, and next thing you know, some prophet would come along and return them to the faith, and there'd be 40 years of prosperity. And it was like I talked about this morning. The nation of Israel, speaking of their faith, was like a yo-yo. Well, isn't our life a little bit like that sometimes, too? We get caught up in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, this family problem, that family problem, and it can pull us away from the truth of the Word of God, okay? And then we come to our senses, usually through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and we realize all that stuff's nonsense. You know, leave that behind and resume serving the Lord. And so this is just the way we are when we have this treasure in an earthen or a cursed vessel. Okay? So we can't expect ourselves to be spiritual spectacles. Okay? We're not going to be that way until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so that breastplate of righteousness protects our hearts. It protects the vitals of us, our very being. Okay, we can't stand before God without it. And so it says here, having your loins in verse 14, gird about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. It could be the blessed plate too. and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, speaking of a Roman or a Hebrew soldier, okay, the footwear that they had was a very important tool of battle, almost more important than the sword that they held, okay, because there were two different kinds of footwear in that day. Decent leather strapped on footwear that had hobnails on the bottom that you could actually grip the ground with, or they literally had woven or sometimes made of reeds, that kind of thing, or every now and then it was cloth footwear that they would wear around, or they'd be barefoot. Okay, if you're poor, you were barefoot. And I don't know about you, but and I think of this because I'm a guy and I think like a guy sometimes, but I'm always kind of, ever since my dad got his butt kicked in the middle of the street one time and almost died when a dude assaulted him, I've always kind of, ever since then, we both carry, you know. So, you know, that kind of told me that I need some means to defend myself. And I kind of walk out of my house every day thinking, are these flip-flops going to be good in a fight? And sometimes I wing it. But generally, I try to wear a decent pair of shoes. So, but you never know. You know, I've had mill workers are weird sometimes. I've had them show up at my house at 2 a.m. poor and drunk and wanting to beat me up or something like that after they got fired or something. And, you know, you never know. But so if you're going to be in a tussle, okay, if it's going to go to fisticuffs, it's going to be better if you have a decent pair of footwear. Because you slide all over the dirt otherwise, and it's going to be easy for somebody to stab you in the neck with a sword. Okay, so the Roman sort of footwear was a stable foundation. Okay, and so when we speak about a stable foundation, well, there was a man that built his house on a rock, and there was a man that built his house on the shifting sands. Now, which one stood when the rains blew and the storm came? The one that was built on the rock. Now, who's the rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel pertaining to the person and work of him is our foundation. Okay, we stand upon that and we go into our spiritual warfare upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of the faith. Okay, the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay, we have, and this may sound odd, but we express faith when we believe God. See, it's really not our faith that saves our soul. It's the faith that saves our soul and our faith in the faith. I know that sounds like I'm putting a lot of layers on the cake there, but that's exactly how it works. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we stand in. He stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death. Okay, and he was faithful like a lamb is dumb before his shearers. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He took away our sins. And so we have faith in his work of faith that was done for us, and we become children of God through the redemption that we find in the faith. Okay, and so all the darts of the devil, the arrows, as it were, another implement of warfare at the time, that he shoots at us, trying to get us to be deceived or change our mind, are deflected by the shield of faith that we carry around with us as a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? When Michael the archangel disputed over the body of Moses with the devil, what did he say? He didn't come upon him with a railing accusation personally. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Okay? We stand upon the Word of God. The Word of God will always stand, and the Word of God will always be effective. All right? And it's always true, and nobody can stand against it. And so, as we are in the spiritual warfare, we stand upon the truth of the Word of God. We have faith in our Lord and Savior, who is faithful to what he has always promised us he would do, and that there's nothing that can thwart us from the plan of redemption that he has for us. There's nothing that can take away our inheritance that we have in heaven. And there's nothing that can be said to us or done to us to cause us to lose our salvation. Okay? And so going on here, he says in verse 17, and take on the helmet of salvation. Okay? Salvation protects our head. If I was responsible to myself for the maintenance of my life, to stand before God in my own righteousness, my head would be crazy. And I think Christians that do that are a little bit crazy. They've had to devise a system of like the Roman Catholic Church has, where you can go and absolve yourself of your sins after you commit them. And it's just, it's a silly system in that there's no absolutes. You never know whether you're, that's why they have to have a confirmation before you die, okay? So you can have a, your last rites be said, and any sin that you committed right prior to the point when you die. What's the use of living the entire life before that for the Lord if you have to have a last rites, a mass said for you, basically, before you die? You know, it doesn't make any sense. And so we're protected, our heads are protected by the fact that we know that we're saved. We have peace with God. Okay, and once we understand that peace and really how what the certainty of our salvation is, and it's this certain. Our Lord says the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you actually trusted Him from before the foundation of the world, before you were even made, before you even entered into your mother's womb. Okay, that's the omniscience of God that we see a little bit about there. He says that we're already seated at the right hand of God with the Lord Jesus Christ because we're joint heirs with Him in heaven, even though we're still standing right here, okay? And he also says that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us, all right? There's nothing that can take it away from us. That's what we get from salvation. And so our head is protected by that. And we have in our hands, because you have to have an offensive battle implement if you're going to go forward into battle, the sword of the Spirit, okay? And the sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword. It's like a Roman gladius. And we've all seen Gladiator, the movie, and other, you know, Roman-era movies. And they have about a two and a half feet long sword with a decent-sized pommel on it. And that was the general battle implement of the time, even if you were not a Roman soldier. You know, the Hebrews had something like that, and all the nations roundabout had similar weaponry. But they had two edges. Okay, over in Hebrews, we see that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, speaking of a gladius. Okay, one side cuts to what? Salvation. Okay, because you put the Word of God forth, and it does one of two things. It never does nothing. Okay, the Word of God always does one of two things. If it's accepted by the candidate for salvation, then it leads to salvation. If it's rejected, it cuts to condemnation. Okay, the Word of God is always effective. The truth stands whether someone believes it or not, okay? Because somebody doesn't believe it does not mean it's not there. The truth is always there. The truth is always real. That's what truth is. Truth is, the essential definition of truth is the very existence of a thing, okay? And so when we look at the truth of the Word of God pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the means by which we're saved. If somebody does not accept it, they're rejecting the truth whether they say so consciously or not. Okay? So the Word of God cuts to salvation and it cuts to condemnation. And so as we take upon the whole armor of God, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have no reason to worry. We go forth with the power of the Lord and we have no armor on the backside. Okay? If you notice here. So, is there any, if you were to, and this is why in ancient warfare, it was so easy, once an army was defeated and they turned tail and ran, oftentimes they were pursued, because once you're fleeing, your enemy is fleeing, it's very easy to strike them down from the back, because they don't have any armor on the backside. Okay? So, do we have any reason to flee? No, God has already garnered us the victory. And every time the nation of Israel went into warfare or a battle with the nations of the land, God has already told them, I've delivered them into your hand. It's as if the battle was already won. And when they went in by faith, the people were actually delivered in their hand, and they slew them all. Okay? And it goes to show the strength of the Word of God and the power of the Lord. So going back over here to the book of Acts, now that I got my side message done. All right. We see John Mark having a problem. And it doesn't mean, now, I know you can get online and read about John Mark and everybody tells you, don't be like John Mark, don't be a wuss, spiritually speaking, and all that kind of stuff. But he was not grown up in the faith enough to understand what was going on. Okay, he probably thought it was too much, too strong. And as far as I'm concerned, the Word of God can't be too strong. would to God everybody would believe the Word of God when I talk to them about it. But that doesn't always happen. There's a little bit of family infighting going on here too. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. Okay, so they were a blood relation. And later on, the Apostle Paul has a strong contention with Barnabas about it, because when they were planning to go on their second missionary journey and revisit all the places that they were going to go to, in fact, I think it's in the 15th chapter. Uncle and nephew. Okay.
Sister, son.
Oh, okay. That would, yeah, because Mary was the... Okay, understood. Yeah, so the nephew of Barnabas was John Mark. And so going back here to the 15th chapter, in verse 36, it says, some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And so speaking about everywhere they went in their first missionary journey and established the truth in the various places that they visited. And Barnabas determined to take with them John Mark, whose surname was Mark. And this would be Barnabas' nephew. Pardon my error there. See, unfortunately, I'm not, you know, perfect. I know I seem like it sometimes, but you'll have to bear with me. All right. Just kidding. I'll be perfect when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. But if I thought I was perfect, you guys should be worried. Thank you very much. Yeah. Keep me grounded. All right. This is why you're not supposed to let a novice preach the Word of God. They can get built up in themselves, and they can think they're really something they're not, you know. I think of myself, and I've grown into this also, I'm just a lowly servant, okay? Whether it be with the Lord or with my family or whatever, I'm just a servant. If I get anything extra, it's somebody throwing me a bone. All right. But Paul thought not good, this is very Southern speaking here, but Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Okay? And for good reason. If there is a... if you go to a group of people and you're going to preach the Word of God and there's multiple ministers there, you don't want infighting amongst the ministers. Okay? Because then you're going to have infighting amongst the congregation. Okay? Everybody's got to be on the same page, spiritually speaking. If Pastor Andre had some point in time, if I had come to him and said, I want to preach, and he thought I wasn't ready, it would be totally reasonable for him to say, no, you're not ready for the work yet. Go read this, go do that, we'll talk later on, whatever, you know. But somebody has to be ready for the work so that everybody's on the same page, spiritually speaking. You don't want to go into a situation where you're confronting people with the Word of God and be on two different pages, spiritually speaking. Okay. So I totally understand what Paul's going through here. And he's right. But Barnabas was related to him and wanted him to go because, obviously, you know, and Barnabas was the son of consolation, too. I think he had more of a forgiving heart than the Apostle Paul did. And he was sort of thinking with his heart more than he was with his spiritual mind here. And we can't fault Barnabas for it either. We all make mistakes as believers in Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. And so he says in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, so that Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And we went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And we don't hear a whole lot about Barnabas after this. And so I think there was some rough speech spoken between the two. And I'm quite certain that everything was reconciled at some point in time. But, you know, you don't want to let the church turn into a family affair. Okay? Now, we don't serve... Let me back that up. We serve one another, yes. Okay? But we serve one another in the scope of the Word of God. Okay? But who is our master? Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so if we're going to go forward with the Word of God, we go forward in the service of our master. And so having family infighting in the church can do nothing but cause division. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're all one in Christ. And if we let the Word of God do its work, the Word of God will change our mind so that we are one in Christ. Okay? And so, but sometimes these things happen and lessons have to be learned. And, you know, like the Lord says, you know, if you be without chastisement as a child of God, then you're a bastard and not a son. You know, we all need to be taken to the woodshed at sometimes, and I've had to be taken to the woodshed several times myself. Trying to run from the ministry like I did when I was younger, you know, I spent a lot of nights in the shower just crying. And I'm not a crier, you know. I'll get a little teary in a good romantic comedy with Matthew McConaughey in it. But that's only because I've had to drink a six-pack of beer to handle the romantic comedy to start with. I'm kidding. You know, but I remember, you know, just being crumbled inside, where I knew the Lord was pulling me into the ministry. I didn't want to do it so bad because I was scared and I was afraid that I wasn't going to have a prosperous life if I entered the ministry. Fool I was, you know. But we have to go through these processes of chastisement with the Lord. I mean, our children, you know, we see these little whiny brats these days that never get a spanking. Because read anything online, it says never spank your kids because you're abusing your children by spanking them. And then we see the kids run in the household in whatever manner they seem fit, and then the parents end up hating their kids. You know, and when you start hitting your kids, and finally the parents get around to smacking them, they're not smacking them in a loving parenting manner. They're beating the hell out of their kids because they're mad at them. You know, but you know, with Noah and you know, Emily's kind of been implementing it with Auden too. And I remember with Noah growing up, you know, little kids don't have any reasoning ability. That's something that comes with time and growth. They have about as much reasoning ability as your dog does. Okay? It's funny, but it's true. but I can tell you what, my dog knows it when I whap him in the nose, and my boy knows it when I spank him in the tush, you know? And, you know, I always like to say it this way. If you're going to spank your kids, take the darn diaper off them before you spank them. Because a nice wooden spoon on the ass isn't... Sorry, I'm... Okay, I'll have to watch my... I know. A wooden spoon on the bottom isn't going to ruin any flesh, but it's gonna let them know that you're there. Okay, I remember my mom had an apron, and my grandma did too, and she carried the wooden spoon around in her apron just as a sign that that it was available for use should it be necessary. But the few times I had to, and I've had to give Noah spankings, you know, when he was younger quite a bit, but as he got older, you know, 3, 4, or 5, it wasn't very often because he knew that I meant business. And when I gave him a spanking, it hurt. And so as he got older, he knew that, gosh, if you stepped out of line, and they, granted, they'll push the boundaries and everything. Kids always do that. But as long as you show them what's right and what's wrong within the bounds of their reasoning ability, which barely exists when they're younger, then you can raise them up in the way that they should go. Okay? And so, you know, I can't remember what portion of Psalms, this portion of Scripture is in, but if the rod of chastisement shall drive foolishness far away from a child, I believe is what it says. And, of course, you look up online, it says that spare the rod and spoil a child is not in the Bible anywhere. Well, it's not. But it's taken from that verse, you know, the rod of chastisement, what is that? Well, that's the switch, okay? Shall drive foolishness far away from a child? Okay, well, children are foolish. They need to be taught, okay? Believers are the same way. When we are born into the family of God, we are born as what we call babes in Christ, or babies in Christ. Okay, that's what a babe is. And so as a baby, spiritually speaking, I don't know a darn thing. All I know is that once I was lost and now I'm saved. And so as I go through spiritual growth and learning about my Lord and Savior, learning about what His plan is for me in His calling, learning about who I am as a believer in Jesus Christ and an inheritor of heaven, I have to go through these growth stripes, if I can speak with graces. And sometimes we just have that natural nature within us that just doesn't want to let go. And mine didn't want to let go. And the Lord would definitely be, not audibly in my head, but he'd definitely be talking to me, and I'd be definitely resisting against it, and it would get to the point where it would break me down. And I'd sit in the shower and I'd cry for 30 minutes at a time. And I'd ask the Lord, why did you choose me to do this? And, you know, but now I talk to the Lord, I'm like, thank you for choosing me to do this. Because it's absolutely wonderful being able to preach and teach the Word of God to my fellow brethren. And I honestly wouldn't have it any other way. Honestly, by midweek, I get close to Friday and I start feeling like, man, I really can't wait to get in the pulpit because I feel like I'm doing nothing all week. Because this is my real job, you know. I just go to work and sell lumber to, you know, get bread. But I want to feed you the bread of life, you know. And so, back here in the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, Mark takes off. And last week we were looking in, don't spend too much time here in the book of Acts, because I'm going to turn you to Romans. Romans chapter 14, turn there with me. And we were talking a little bit about what do we do with the weaker brother. And I used the example a couple weeks ago that as a believer in Jesus Christ, a lot of churches would say no to this question, but am I allowed to have a drink? Yes, I'm absolutely allowed to have a drink. Okay. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a drink. Okay. But many churches, go by the old premise of, you know, lips that touch wine would never touch mine. You know, that kind of junk. Thank goodness. And they find a means by which to entrap the brethren in some sort of self-righteous nonsense. Okay, those churches that believe that, and there are a lot of them, wouldn't allow, according to what they believe, the Lord Jesus Christ himself into their congregation. But they never think about it that way. Okay, is a well-taught believer will understand that he's under liberty. Okay, now, drunkenness is a sin, but does a believer sometimes, depending on who it is, find himself in a state of drunkenness? Yes, it's a sin. But if it's a sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses him from all sin. Doesn't make it right, but I do have a liberty to have a drink. Now, I'm using that as a single example. Now, to somebody who may not understand that and has become a new believer in Jesus Christ, and they're taking offense, is it right for me to rub it in their face and take out the shot glasses and pour them a shot and say, take a shot, you know, or whatever, okay? No, it's absolutely incorrect to do. They haven't got to the point, spiritually speaking, where they've grown enough to understand that that's okay, okay? Within themselves, they feel like they're sinning against the Lord by doing so, even though it may be incorrect. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't really have a right to rub that in their face. I don't mind having a conversation with someone and showing them the fact that we do have a liberty. In fact, that's part of teaching and growing in the things of the Lord. But we don't want to take and view ourselves as being some sort of higher level of Christian because we understand that it's okay to have a drink or to eat animals that are sacrificed to idols, like we're going to see here, and against a party that doesn't think that it's okay, okay, that doesn't make us better. It's just we're all at various stages of growth. And last week I was talking, 2 weeks ago, I was talking about how my father has, in recent years, accepted Christ as his Savior. And I've been saved for a significantly longer time than he has. But he's my father. So it's funny how the tables of pupil and master have changed there. And so I'm educating him in the things of the Lord because he's a newborn believer in Christ. Where, you know, he has educated me in the things of the world all my life because I was his newborn baby at one moment in time, okay? And so we just have to have this understanding. And oftentimes we can find ourselves in a state of judgment where we think that, that person is dumb because they think they can't have a drink. No, it just means they haven't gotten to the point where they understand that they're at that kind of liberty and it's okay for them to do so. They don't know about enough about the Word of God to understand that. And so he says here in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. Now, it doesn't mean they don't have faith. But there are such thing as very faithful brethren, and there are such thing as brethren that are thinking more according to the ways of the world, which is probably more of what they know rather than the things of the Lord, because they haven't been brought up in the things of the Lord enough yet. Okay? So there are varying levels of not faith in the sense of the faith we expressed when we trusted Christ as our Savior, but faith in the understanding of the Scriptures. Okay? And so, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And we're not, and just like I got done explaining, back and forth over trivial matters that can do nothing but break down somebody's faith. Okay? And that's why the Apostle Paul simply let Mark go. If he wasn't ready for the work, let him go. You know? And so it says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay? Or is a vegetarian. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth not. Or excuse me, let me read that again. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. They're both believers in Jesus Christ. One is at a different level of spiritual understanding or scriptural understanding than the other. All right? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now, I expressed before that who do we serve individually as believers in Jesus Christ? Not each other, not Pastor Andre, not Pastor Eric, but God himself. Okay? I mean, you're under the jurisdiction of your head pastor in this church, is what I'm saying, but he's not the master in which we serve as believers in Jesus Christ. God is. Okay? And so, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And if we know anything about John Mark, you'll understand that he wrote the book of Mark. Okay? So obviously, Mark grew enough to understand his folly, ended up writing the book of Mark, which we go to all the time for all kinds of various doctrine that we see in the four Gospels. And so we can't take Mark and shove him under the bus like Peter, like people want to do with Peter all the time. You know, they... Peter is the most loved and hated disciple because the Lord used him as an example of how that, you know, oftentimes we can go forward too boldly and sometimes we can be too reserved. So he's used as an example, but he's an example of all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. We've all got a little Peter within us. And so it says in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And this kind of couples up nicely with verse 14. I want you to turn to that. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay? Remember, the Lord told Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. Okay? But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right. Now, this is no different than when the Apostle Paul, he had to grow too, in the 7th chapter of Romans, put himself back under law. What did he do? He committed self-condemnation. He wasn't condemned by God because he was already a child of God. Okay, his sins were under the blood. But once he put himself back under law, you know, going back under Jewish law and that kind of thing, all he found was that the law did its job and condemned him. And so at the end of that statement over in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, you know, my God, no, that's not what it says. If I don't read it, I'm going to mess it up. Nah, we'll just read it. If I don't start it right, I'm the same as Pastor Andre. If I misquote something right out of the chute, it doesn't come out right. So over in the 7th chapter, it says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what I wanted to say. Oh, wretched man that I am, in verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Right? The reality is he's already been delivered. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So his experience putting himself back under law was that the law does nothing but condemn. But is he condemned of God? No, because his sins are under the blood. And so it's no different than when we put ourselves under self-condemnation for lack of knowledge. Okay? And so that's why when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become more comfortable and more knowledgeable about the liberty that we have in Christ. And so it doesn't mean God's trying to tell us all to be party animals. But we're not under law any longer. We're under grace. And so he says here, and I'll quit with a couple more verses. And then verse 5 of the 14th chapter again. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay? We operate under what's called a present tense conviction. And it has to be present tense because we're not all at the same growth point, spiritually speaking. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Okay? And so, it's no different than drinking a beer. I have no problem if I'm going to have a beer. And I talk about this all the time. You guys probably think I'm a complete alcoholic. I'm not. But, you know, I do enjoy having a beer every now and then. So I have no problem asking the Lord's blessing upon my beer. Okay? Why should I ask my Lord's blessing upon my beer? Oh, I'm doing something wrong. I shouldn't be consuming any liquor at all, right? No. It's provided to me just like the rest of my food is provided to me by the Lord. Okay? And so I shouldn't have any problem. If I can't ask the Lord's blessing upon my beer, I probably shouldn't be drinking the beer. Because I'm condemning myself by thinking that the Lord's not going to bless my beer. Okay? And so there's nothing wrong with having a beer. But somebody else may think there's something wrong with having a beer. And why would they think that? Because they think that the Lord's going to somehow be angry with them if they have a beer. Well, they're not drinking a beer as unto the Lord, just like I'm drinking a beer as unto the Lord. Both are what? As unto the Lord. Okay? And so he says, for none of us, in verse 7, liveth to himself. This was a revelation for me at one moment in time. You know, when I finally committed to the Lord's called me to preach, and this is what I'm going to do, I finally started understanding that I am not my own. And that's a hard lesson for us to come to as believers sometimes, because we're brought up in the world with so much self-centered focus. That's what the world does. You know, I talk about my high school graduation all the time. All of us were going to go out after our graduation, after that night, the very next day, and conquer the world. Because we individually are great and good and wonderful. You know, we're going to save the earth. We were going to cause all the pollution to stop. We were going to cause peace in the Middle East. Which actually did happen under Trump, by the way. Now we're back to not having peace in the Middle East again. Bravo. It wasn't going to last anyway. But nevertheless, side note, it was all about individual aggrandizement. Okay? Where did that come from? It came directly from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're great, you're good, you can do it yourself, and you don't need God. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, when I realize that I don't belong to myself and I belong to God and I'm a servant of God, and you start to become comfortable with that, you realize that God's a pretty darn good master. And so it says, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. I can't even control the date of my own death. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord's. And next week we're going to look further into this. I could go forward, but it's going to require another 15 minutes at least, and you probably don't want to stay here until 10 o'clock. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And I know sometimes these truths can be difficult for us to grasp, but we just ask that you open our minds to them, that we might have understanding. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.